The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you today. Before we actually open up the Word of God to see what God's Word is saying to us this morning, if you have a bulletin, if you would grab your bulletin and pull out of your bulletin a little sheet of paper that looks like this. It says New City Catechism at the top, the New City Catechism. I'm very excited to introduce a new initiative that we're going to be trying next year in 2018. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word catechism. For some of you, you might think, well, that's something Roman Catholics do. And certainly some Roman Catholics do catechisms, but that's certainly not the only meaning of the word. The word is used widely in Protestant life as well. But basically, a catechism is a series of questions and answers designed to build our knowledge and understanding of who God is, of how God has revealed himself to us in his word. And so the elders, we became aware of this little book. It's called the New City Catechism. So it's a little book and also really big print on the inside. And so it's not, there's not a whole lot to it as far as length, but it's a little book with 52 questions, and we thought, what a wonderful time that we could spend as a church family growing deeper in our relationship with the Lord. You've maybe heard the proverbial saying that many churches are a mile wide and they're an inch deep, meaning you do everything you can to reach as many people as you want, but as far as growing any depth of knowledge of God, we remain about an inch deep. And so my prayer as your pastor is that that would not be said of us, that we're a mile wide and an inch deep, that rather we're a mile wide and a mile deep. And so that we're growing deeper in our knowledge of the Lord. And so I'm going to show you a brief video. It's about a minute and a half long. I'm going to show that video, and then I'm going to say just a few more words about the catechism. So, Becky, if you'd show that, please. So one of the nice things about this particular catechism is the resources that are available with it. If you're a smartphone user, for example, you can go to your app store and you can download a free version of the New City Catechism to your phone, whether you're Android or an iPhone, doesn't matter, your service. Or if you're not a smartphone user, you just want to go online, you can find all of this information for free as well. I've already shown you the smaller book. This is the one with just the questions and answers and some scripture in it. Then there's a larger book if you want to, it also has the questions and answers, but some more, if you will, meaty explanation of what's happening. This larger book, by the way, is also free on the app or online. All of this information is available for free unless, of course, you want to purchase a book. Crossway, the publishers of this, have been gracious enough to allow us every week we're going to put a bulletin insert in 2018 in your bulletin with the question, with the answer, and with the scripture verse that accompanies that for all of 2018. And so the way we're going to incorporate it in our service is where, for example, Morgan read just a moment ago from the scripture, we're going to have a reading, so the question and response. So the person will read the question, then there will be a response from the people, and then the person up here will also read the scripture that goes along with it. My hope for you, and that it won't be just something we do in the service, but it'll be something that you can take away from the service, that you can take to your dinner tables on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening whenever you're getting together as a family, and you can talk about these things. One of the ways I intend to use it in my own home is to make this a point of discussion on every Sunday afternoon as we talk about the scripture, talk about what the question said, so that we can grow as a family deeper in our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you in that vein. If you have questions about it or if you just want to see some of the resources, you can come look at these at the end of the service. Now, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open up to John chapter 3. Does anybody need a Bible, by the way? Lewis is stationed to give you a Bible if you need one. Anybody need a Bible? Looks like we're good, Lewis. Thank you, brother. If you did grab one of those Bibles on the way in, you'll find the text today on 1130 is where you'll find our text today. We'll be in chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 16 through 18. I know the bulletin only says 17, but I am going to be referring to verse 18 as well in the message, and so I went ahead and added that this morning. And so if you don't own a Bible, by the way, feel free to take one of those home as our gift to you today. In the 1994 blockbuster movie, Forrest Gump famously said to his childhood sweetheart, Jenny, and I told the first service I'm not going to try to imitate Forrest for you, but he said, "I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is." While Forrest may have been right on both accounts, the word love in the English language is a rather elastic word. What I mean by that is we typically, the person using the word will stretch it to allow it to mean whatever they want it to mean in that context. And so if I were to survey all of you this morning and ask you, what do you think about the word love? I'm likely to get from you probably just as many answers as we have seats here this morning. An article I came across this morning, this week, was an article that had 31 people interviewed. They were all asked the question, what is love? Now, I don't have time to go through all of their responses, but I found some of them to be rather interesting. Again, the question was, what is love? Here are some of their responses. Pam said this, "Love is truth, free, and ever-changing. Love looks like trust, freedom, support, and makes one a better person today than they were yesterday." Luke said, "I guess to me it means that you fall more and more in love with the person that you plan to spend your future with every day." Margie said, "To me, love means coming home to a full fridge and to lots of hugs from my family." Mary said, "Love is selfless and unconditional. It means putting somebody else's wants, needs, and goals before yours and never letting them lose sight of it." Ben said, "To me, love is finding home in one person. Love isn't finding someone you can live with, but someone you can't live without. Love starts as a concept and develops into a person." Eric said, "Love is waking up in the middle of a field of yellow grass with the last rays of sun keeping you just warm enough to want to stay there forever." Megan, her answer was interesting. She starts off by saying, "I firmly believe love cannot be defined." And then she went on for two full paragraphs defining love. It was, you know, hers was by far the longest of all the answers. Can't be defined, though. Amy says, "To me, love is messy, scaredy, anxiety-ridden, and as important as oxygen." Madeline, perhaps my favorite response, said, "To me, love is eating your favorite flavor of ice cream and always having room for more." And so I tried to say amen, Madeline. Just a couple others. Jamie, "Love is an action, a choice, a feeling. Love is the sweetest part of life. It's forgiveness, eternal. How you love is who you are." Susan had just one word to the answer, unconditional. Jake said, "You caught me at a bad time to talk about love, truthfully. Right now, I think love is blank. Love is a name we give to people that we feel a physical and mental attraction to. If love was a real thing that lasts forever, then divorce rates wouldn't be so high and people wouldn't cheat so often." And then he asked, "Is that depressing?" Yes, Jake, that is depressing. One last response. Dana said, "Love is imagined." As I said, we could ask a number of different people, what do you think of when you think of the word love? What is love? And the number of ideas that we're going to be, that are going to come back are as varied as the number of people that you ask. Some of these individuals, I think, clearly had a better idea of what love really is than others, but all of their ideas, all of their definitions were flawed in some way or another. But now that we've heard these individuals, if you will, speak to us about what love is, and you probably for sure already have in your mind your own idea of what you think love is, I want us to see what God's Word has to say about the topic of love. And so if you're in John 3, say amen. All right, that means we're getting ready to read the Word. So follow along with me, verses 16 through 18 from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Word that You've given to us. We know, Father, that Your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know, Father, that Your Word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. And so, Father, we pray now as we spend some time in Your Word that You would do Your work of equipping us as Your Spirit accompanies the Word proclaimed. Mold us and shape us into the men and women You would have us be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my central idea for today's sermon is Christmas demonstrates the love of God. Christmas demonstrates the love of God. And in today's sermon, I want to answer one question for us. One question. What does it mean that God loves the world? What does it mean that God loves the world? And to do that, what I want to do is I want to answer that question first negatively by describing what God's love isn't. And then second, positively, I want to describe what God's love is. And so there are only two points to the message today. First, negative, and then positive. First, what love isn't. What love isn't. Without a doubt, John 3:16 has got to be one of the most recognized verses in all of the Bible. When I was growing up, I can still remember seeing that guy at a sporting event, almost any kind of sporting event, football game, golf, didn't matter what the sporting event, but that one guy at the sporting event being broadcast on TV, and there he is holding up his homemade sign that says John 3:16. Some of you are nodding. You remember this as well. It didn't even say John 3:16. Sometimes it just say 3:16. And we all knew, if you had any kind of Christian background, you knew what this guy was doing, what he was holding up there. Well, many people are familiar with this verse, or at least the reference to this verse. But for sure, not as many people know that John 3:16 is really just, it's just a smaller part of a larger conversation that Jesus is having with a religious leader of His day. That religious leader was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He had come to Jesus by night because perhaps he was afraid of what the other Pharisees might say to him. Perhaps he was afraid that his reputation might be tarnished in some way and that he's speaking to this Jesus character. But in that conversation, in the earlier parts of chapter 3 here, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be, that is, Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to have eternal life. Now, Nicodemus, of course, completely misunderstands what Jesus is talking about. Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking about physical birth, and so in his mind, Nicodemus is like, how can a grown man go into his mother's womb again and be born a second time? How is that going to happen, Jesus? Well, Nicodemus wasn't putting all the pieces together quite yet, and because Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth, he was talking about spiritual birth. You must be born again, spiritually speaking. And then as the conversation continued, Jesus got to these now very famous words, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. We'll focus more on those particular words on John 3:16 in the second half of the message. But for many of us, unfortunately, we read John 3:16 and that's as far as we get. We don't read what comes after it, which is kind of sad. Because what comes next, what comes after 3:16 is every bit as encouraging as John 3:16 is. And so in verse 17, Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And it's here in this verse, in verse 17, that we see what God's love isn't. Friends, the love of God is not condemnatory. In other words, God doesn't demonstrate his love for us by condemning us. That's not the way that God demonstrates his love through condemnation. But we might be getting a bit ahead of ourselves right now, because before we say God doesn't demonstrate his love by condemning us, it might help that we understand, what does that mean? What is Jesus saying when he uses this condemnatory language? What does that mean to condemn somebody? Well, the Greek word that's here in verse 17 translated as condemn, it's a rather common verb in the New Testament. It's used 115 times in the New Testament. 20 of those times it's used here in this book, in the Gospel of John. The word itself has a fairly wide, what's called semantic range. And all a semantic range means is it's somewhat elastic in that it can be nuanced to mean similar things. So sometimes, for example, the word is translated as to judge. Sometimes it's translated as to evaluate or to distinguish. But here in this context, the way it's being used here in John chapter 3, it means to condemn, as in to declare guilty. To condemn as in a judge or a jury returning a guilty verdict and passing sentence. So, for example, in a contemporary sense, you've heard people use the English language in this way. They'll refer to somebody who's been convicted of a capital crime. They'll refer to them as the condemned. That person is the condemned. Well, that's how the word is being used here in John chapter 3, verse 17. Somebody who's guilty. But let's remember this. Jesus is telling us there in verse 17 that this isn't why he came into the world. This is not why he's here. He was sent into the world because of the love of God, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. That's why he was sent into the world. But he wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world, or even to condemn some in the world. That's not what the love of God is all about. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it's in the Old Testament, God is speaking. He asks this rhetorical question in verse 23. He says this is God speaking. "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live." In other words, God doesn't receive any perverse pleasure when the wicked are judged and sent to an eternal hell. It's not as if God is a sadist who enjoys inflicting pain on others. That's not at all what's happening. And so notice again here in John chapter 3, the very next verse, verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned," notice this, "is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And so here's the truth, friends. This is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's what the Word of God is teaching us, is that God doesn't demonstrate his love through condemnation, because those who have never believed have already condemned themselves. They've already condemned themselves. Listen to me, friends. Maybe you're here this morning, it's Christmas season, and you thought, you know, it's a good idea to go to church. It's Christmas. I haven't been to church in a while. I'm going to go to church. And it's a good idea to go to church. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll come back again and again and worship with us again and again and again. But maybe as you've thought about God, maybe as you've wrestled with His character, perhaps you've wrestled with this question. Why would a loving God condemn people to an eternal hell? Friends, that's a fair question to ask. It's an honest question that we ask. And frankly, it's perhaps one of the most common questions that I hear when I talk to unbelievers. Why would God condemn people to hell? And there are any number of ways we might go about answering it, but this morning I want to just stick right here with the text that we have in front of us in John chapter 3. That God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Rather, look again at verse 18. The one who chooses not to believe is already condemned because of his unbelief. And so what does that mean? That means that God didn't condemn that person. That person condemned himself through his unbelief. He condemned himself. Now, lest you believe that maybe I'm twisting the scripture or making it say something that it's not saying, I want you to listen to what this Bible scholar who wrote a commentary on the book of John, what he had to say about this particular verse. He said this, and I quote, "Not believing in the God-sent Son is tantamount to self-condemnation. God is not to blame, but rather the unbeliever." Repeat that one more time for you. Not believing in the God-sent Son is tantamount to self-condemnation. God is not to blame, but rather the unbeliever. Friends, I pray that everybody hearing this message, both here in this room and those who later are going to hear it through a podcast or what have you, I pray that all of you have either already turned from your sin and turned to Christ, or that you will do so soon, and very soon that you will do that. But mark my words, friends. Mark my words that if you die before you trust in Christ, you will stand before God condemned. And at that moment, you will not be able to blame your condemnation on God's lack of love for you. Your only option will be to look in a mirror. Your condemnation will be a result of you choosing not to believe. God's love is not demonstrated in His condemnation. That's point number one. That's what God's love isn't. So let's go to point number two and see what God's love is this morning. This brings us back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We see from that verse, that very famous verse, that God's love is ultimately is rooted in a giving, in a special type of giving at that, a self-giving. God's love is rooted in a concern for the other. And so what I want to do is I want to make three observations about this particular verse, about verse 16. First thing I want us to notice is that it starts with God. It all starts with God. The love of God is always a God-initiated kind of love. For God so loved the world. It's where it starts. John tells us in another one of his letters in the New Testament. So the same guy who wrote this book wrote three other letters and a prophecy in the New Testament. And one of his other letters, he said that we love God because God first loves us. And so God's love for us is prior to our love for Him. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we should always remember that it's about God showing His initiative in His love for us. It all begins with God. for God so loved the world. That's the first point I want to make. Second point I want to make about this verse is I want us to see that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Earlier in the service, Morgan read from Genesis 22. There's a passage about an Old Testament saint named Abraham. Abraham was given a child in his old age named Isaac. And in that passage, God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. It was a picture, it was a foretelling of a later sacrifice that was to come. Well, John tells us here in our passage today that God gave His only Son for us. His only Son. That word translated there is only. It has the sense of being unique or one of a kind. And so we could read the passage to say that for God so loved the world that He gave His unique or gave His one of a kind Son. Well, the offering of Isaac, again, would have been a foretaste of that type of love. You see, Isaac was Abraham's one-of-a-kind son. Now, you might remember Abraham already has another son. His name is Ishmael. But Isaac alone is the son of promise. Isaac is unique. Isaac is the son of the covenant. Well, Jesus is God's unique son. Now, that isn't to say, by the way, I'm not suggesting that God has other sons like Jesus. That's not the point. But Jesus is God's Son in a unique way. And so the Bible teaches us, for example, that when we trust in Christ, when I trusted in Christ, when I did that, I became a son of God. I was adopted in His family. So it would be proper to say, Brian is a son of God. A true statement. But I'm not a son of God in the same sense that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only Son of God. He is a unique Son of God in a one-of-a-kind way. And God gave that Son, His only Son, so that we might have life. You see, there's a key difference between the passage that Morgan read about Isaac and his dad Abraham and Jesus and His dad, God the Father. There's a key difference. You see, with Isaac, there was ultimately a replacement sacrifice for Isaac. There at the last moment, God provided a ram caught in the thicket, and Isaac wasn't sacrificed. But for Jesus, there wouldn't be a replacement. For Jesus, He would go to the cross. For Jesus, He would be the one who would die. No one else would die in His place, but rather He would die in our place. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. Third observation I want us to make about this verse is John tells us that God so loved the world that whoever believes. Some folks try to argue from that word world here that certainly can't mean everybody in the world. Maybe that word world means it's a select number of people, or it refers to the world of the elect. If you're familiar with biblical doctrine, for the world of the elect, that is, only those people who have been elected by God. We could spend a lot of times arguing the merits or demerits of that line of thinking. We're not going to do that this morning. But I firmly believe, by the way, that the Bible does teach that there are those who are called the elect. It's a biblical teaching without a doubt. It's a biblical teaching. But I also believe that here in John 3:16, the most natural way to understand the sense of the word there, to understand world, it means it refers to everybody on this planet. In other words, when God says that He so loves the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would have eternal life, well, I believe that genuinely means whoever. In other words, we have a free offer of the gospel to give to whoever would respond to Christ. And so this means, friends, here's the application. This means that as you talk with your lost neighbor, or as you talk with your lost coworker, or you talk with your lost family member next week over Christmas dinner. You can urge them, beg them, plead with them to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ. For God loves them. Each one of them, He loves them so much, He gave His only Son for them. You can extend to them a free and genuine offer of the gospel and pray that they would turn from their sins and turn to Christ. It's a free offer given to anybody who would respond. Or perhaps for you here this morning, maybe some of you this morning, you've never trusted in Christ. I pray this wouldn't be true, but as I told the first service, you know, just because you're in church, it doesn't mean you're a Christian any more than being in McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, right? Okay, so you're not a Christian just because you're inside this building. Christians are those who have turned from their sins and have trusted in Christ. If that doesn't describe you, then this is a free offer of the gospel to you. To turn from your sin, to know that God so loves you that He gave His Son, His only Son, that you can trust in Him and have eternal life. You see, friends, we all have the same problem. I have this problem. You have this problem. Every human being on the planet has this problem. Every one of us, all of us, have failed to live up to God's holy and righteous standard. And because we failed to live up to His standard, we deserve to perish. We deserve that. We've all earned the death penalty for our rebellion against the King of the universe. And friends, that's exactly what it is. It's nothing short. When we sin, our sin is nothing short of a rebellion against a holy God. That's on us. That's our problem. But God has a solution, praise God, to our problem. Here's His solution. His solution to our sin problem is to send His only Son to save us. You see, we have a sin problem, but Jesus doesn't. You and I have a sin problem, but not Jesus. Jesus never sinned. And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when He died on the cross, He wasn't dying. He wasn't paying any penalty that He owed. He was dying in our place. He was paying our penalty. He went to the cross to take care of our sin problem. He went to the cross to pay our sin penalty. That's why the verse there says, "For whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." You see, it's when we turn from our sins and we turn to Jesus, when we believe on Jesus, it's then that we have eternal life. The equation is quite simple. If we fail to believe on Jesus, we perish. If we believe on Jesus, we'll have eternal life. Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about God demonstrating His love for us. It's all about God sending His Son for us that we might believe and so have eternal life. Have you done that? Have you believed in Christ? I hope you have. If you haven't, I've got good news for you. You're still breathing right now. It's something you can do right now. You can do it right here today. You can call out to God even now in prayer and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. If you have questions about what that looks like, you say, "I'm not sure. What does that mean, Pastor?" I want you to know I'll be here after the service. You come and talk to me. Or maybe you came with a trusted friend and you want to talk to your trusted friend. That's fine. But get a biblical answer for what does that look like? I'm available for you if you want to talk to me. Now, for those of you, and I pray this is the majority of us, for those of you that have already done that, you've already trusted in Christ, praise the Lord for that. Praise God that He's rescued us from our sin and given us eternal life. I hope that we will never lose the awe of what God has done in our life. We're not any better than anybody else, but God has done a miraculous work in our lives if you've trusted in Christ. Praise God for that. But listen to me, brother or sister in Christ. Listen to me. Have you told your friends and your family members about Christ? If your life's anything like mine, you have neighbors, you have Well, I don't have coworkers, praise God, who don't need to know who. Praise God about that. But I have neighbors. I have family members. If they were to die today, they would stand before God condemned because of their unbelief. If your life is anything like mine, you have those as well. What better Christmas present could you give to that person than to introduce them to Christ, the Christ of Christmas? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, as we think about the love that the Father has for us, that we would remember His sacrifice to you, His sacrifice of you, that He gave His Son, His only Son, that we might have life and that we might have it eternal. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here today, even one who's never trusted in Christ, Father, I pray that you would open their heart to believe today. Father, for others who are here today who have trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray for them, for us, that you would burden our hearts, Father, to share Christ with our lost friends, our lost family members, that they too might know Christ. Lord, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.